Well, our service this morning is all kind of turned upside down. And so I have to periodically make sure I'm in the right place. I know that sounds odd, but it's what I do. So I wanted to begin by telling you about a man named Henri Barbusse. He was a French novelist and a lifelong friend of Albert Einstein. And as a writer, he writes of a conversation that was overheard in a trench full of wounded men during World War I. And one of the men who was badly wounded realized that he wasn't going to make it and that he had only minutes to live. And as his life was slipping away, he says to another man who was there, who was wounded but not severely, that he knew. And he said to him, "Listen, Dominic, you've lived a very bad life. You've done awful things. Everywhere you are wanted by the police. And after all this is over, you know you're going to have to pay for everything you've done. But there are no convictions against me. My name is clear. I have a spotless record. So here, take my wallet, take my papers, my identity cards, take my good name, take my life, and quickly hand me your papers that I may carry all your crimes with me in death." And certainly that little episode reminds us somewhat of what Jesus has done for us. Without a single transgression on his record, he carried away all of our sins. For all who believe in him, he has become our sin bearer, and in return, giving us a spotless record, one in which we don't have to fear, we don't have to be worried about paying for our transgressions because they are taken care of by the Lord. The Bible tells us that all who believe in him, all who welcome him, are to do something. They are to be baptized. There are many accounts of baptism in the Bible. In the book of Acts alone, there's 9 different accounts of people being baptized. And so I want to just look briefly this morning at one of those in Acts chapter 16. Actually, it's a baptism that takes place in the middle of the night in Acts chapter 16. Baptism is the common experience for all Christians, whether you come to know the Lord at a very young age or whether you come to know the Lord in your older, later years. Whether you are a rich person or a poor person, whether you are Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. God has ordained this ancient rite of baptism. And you know, baptism is an interesting thing because even before Jesus was baptizing anyone, there was John the Baptist who was baptizing people. And before him, the Jews practiced ceremonial washings. But now we practice Christian baptism done in for people who've received Christ. And it's done in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Here in Acts 16, Paul and his friend Silas are in a town called Philippi in northeastern Greece. A woman named Lydia and her household have already been baptized. But now they have run into some trouble, accused of advocating unlawful customs in verses 22 and to 24. They are flogged, imprisoned, and locked in an inner cell and secured in stocks. And you might think that this might get them down. You might think that they might say to themselves, "Enough of this stuff. We've had it with Christianity. Let's do something different." But they don't. In fact, we find them that they are praying and singing hymns in verse 25. And so it says there about midnight, Paul and Silas, as I said, praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came off. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew a sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before them and before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others that were in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So for the jailer, it looked like it was going to be the worst night of his life. The prisoners had escaped, which would mean, or at least the prison doors were open, which would mean that the prisoners may be gone, and he would then have to account for their lives. His life would be required. But before he acts, and that's why he draws his sword in verse 27. He's going to kill himself because he knew the Romans would find out about this, those over him, and it would go very badly for him if he allowed these guys to escape. But now he is reassured that they did not run away. They're there. Paul stops him from doing this, and he realizes that he has witnessed something truly miraculous. That there was this earthquake, but the prisoners didn't leave. They didn't run away. Why wouldn't they run away? And it's because Paul has something to tell him. And he has a message of salvation for him and for his family. And so this guard, this jailer, he asks, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer is always, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Paul would write, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith." Jesus would say, "Whoever believes in him would not perish." And throughout the Bible, you see this constant, consistent teaching that we gain the status of salvation, the place of salvation, through faith. And that means by believing in Jesus, receiving Christ into our life. That is what it means. And so in verse 32, they speak the word to him and his household. They care for Paul's wounds. And then there are baptisms. Right there in the middle of the night. And they'll say, "Well, maybe we could wait a while. Maybe we could do it later. Maybe we could do it another time. Maybe I should think about this for a while. I don't know, a couple months, maybe a few years." But no, it's immediate. It happens right there, right in the middle of the night. And that's what you see in the scriptures regarding baptism in its relationship to conversion or salvation. It happens soon, right away, the same night, on the spot. We tend to kind of put some distance between our conversion experiences and our baptisms. And I am as guilty of that as anyone else. I was baptized the whole year after I became a Christian. Now, mostly because I didn't know anything. And I didn't even really understand anything about baptism. I didn't know that it was something God wanted me to do. I didn't know what it was about, what it symbolized, why it was important. And so I just didn't do anything. And then one day someone explained it to me, and I said, "Yeah, I need to do this. Because I am among the Christians. I am among the redeemed. And this is what they do. They've been doing it for 2,000 years. The form may vary a little, but they've been doing it for 2,000 years. It's nothing new. It's nothing novel. It's what you do when you believe." And That's what we see here happening in Acts and also in the other accounts as well. And so, we might ask the question, why are they taking time in the middle of the night to be baptized? Why is baptism important at all? I mean, if I believe in Jesus, isn't that enough? Well, yes, in a sense it is. But there are some things about baptism I want to share just quickly with you that, in case maybe you're not aware of this, or maybe you're a person who's here and never received Christ, and you don't have any idea what baptism is about, at least you'll gain that this morning. But one thing we know about baptism is that it's included, that it's, when a person is baptized, when they go through the process of being baptized, they're obeying God. They're obeying the Lord. They're doing what God wants them to do. Baptism is included in what we refer to as the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Some of the last words of Jesus, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So the pattern we see here is that people hear the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, they believe, and then they are baptized, and then they are discipled. They're taught everything that they should do. And so when I talk to people who are interested in baptism, because oftentimes people are interested, but they're scared. I can't imagine why. I mean, getting up here in front of everyone and getting all wet and standing up here and telling, talking, facing all of you. It can be a little intimidating. But when I talk to them, I say, why do we baptize people? And the answer I'm looking for, and the answer that I think is right, is because Jesus told us to. He told us to. It's as simple as that. It's not our idea. It's not my idea. It's not the church's idea. It goes back to Jesus himself. And as Christians, we are to obey the Lord. We are to try to obey him in all things. And included in our obedience is submitting ourselves to baptism. The church is commanded to baptize, and Christians are called to be baptized. So you may not have thought of baptism in terms of obedience. Sometimes it's understood as kind of an optional thing. You know, well, it's not that important. But it is important. Because if you can't obey the Lord in this, how are you going to obey him in anything else? I would ask. So, baptism is important because we're told to do it. We're just told by God. But it's one way that we identify with Jesus. In fact, I would say to you, it is our primary way. Our initial way we publicly identify with Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, baptism is for those who believed in Jesus. Not for those who are thinking about it, not for those who've heard of Jesus, but for those who've received Christ into their life, who've believed in him. And we see throughout the accounts in Acts, the same pattern. They hear the gospel, they come to believe in Jesus, and then they're baptized. It is hearing, believing, and baptism. So many of you here, if I were to say, have you heard about Jesus? You might say, yes, I've heard about Jesus. I heard about him at Easter. I heard about him at Christmas. I heard about him here or there or whatever. You've heard about him. And you've maybe heard the gospel, what Jesus did. How he died upon the cross for our sins in order to pay for our sins that we could have peace with God and eternal life and a relationship with God and a whole bunch of other really great things. But have you believed? And maybe you haven't yet. Maybe you haven't taken a step of faith and received Christ into your life. And I would encourage you to do that. And if you have, then you should be baptized. I mean, unless you're special, unless this rule applies to everybody else except you, then okay. But if you're just a normal person like me, then yeah, we just follow along with what Christians have done and what God calls us to do. And in this, we are, in baptism though, we're identifying with Jesus, we're publicly declaring our faith. Baptism marks the person as a follower of Christ. Though baptisms are often done in church buildings for convenience and in order not to freeze in northern states, a public statement is still being made. And those being baptized this morning are making a statement. They're saying, I'm with Jesus, and Jesus is with me. I've accepted Jesus in my life. And it's a wonderful thing. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown them before my Father in heaven. And so I believe that baptism, because it is to follow soon after conversion, is that primary way we stand. We take a stand. And we say we're not ashamed to be called Christians. We're not ashamed to be seen with Jesus as one of his. We acknowledge him as our Lord and our Savior. We say to everyone, I believe in Jesus. I'm his follower. I'm his servant. I'm going to do what he wants me to do in this life. That's what we're saying when we're being baptized. So in baptism, we're obeying the Lord and publicly identifying him, but we're also vividly illustrating our salvation experience. We're illustrating it. And this is why baptism is such a powerful thing, because I could talk a long time about the gospel and about conversion and these things I've already mentioned. But through this baptism event, you're going to see it. You're going to see it displayed in people by the experience you're about to have. And there are two important symbols, I would say two dominant symbols in baptism. First, baptism shows our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 6:4 says, we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then over in Colossians 2, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So in baptism, the water represents a grave. It represents the dying to a life without God, saying goodbye to the life without God, apart from God. And it involves then a raising up. You come out of the water as a sign that you are raised to new eternal life with God. And so that's what it shows. Saying goodbye to the old life and raised up new life in Christ. But it also shows, it illustrates the washing away of our sins. We use water to wash things. Baptism shows that our sins have been washed away by Christ. Now, there is only one thing in all the universe that can wash away your sins, and that is the blood of Jesus. What can take away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's not only an old hymn, it's good theology. That's good. Because that's why Jesus died. If there was other ways, he wouldn't have needed to die. But when that transaction takes place and a person's sins are forgiven, no, that's not visible. So what we do is we baptize as a symbol of those sins being washed away by what Jesus has done for us. And it's powerful and it's wonderful. And it's a good reminder to all that no matter how deeply stained your soul may be from sin, Jesus' blood can wash it all away. Can wash it all away. Can make you pure in his sight. Grant forgiveness for all your sins based on Jesus' sacrifice. When Paul is speaking to a crowd in Jerusalem, he describes his call and conversion experience when Jesus appeared to him and such. And then he goes on to say, he's talking to a guy named Ananias. And Ananias, who is there, says to Paul, he prays for him, and then he says these words. He says, you will be his witness, Paul, to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away. Calling upon his name. The calling upon his name, the baptism, the washing away of the sins is all seen together in this text. And so we see that it's not the water, but the blood of Jesus, it's faith in Jesus. But in baptism, we show it. We show that we have been forgiven, made clean. And so we are doing all these things, obeying the Lord, identifying with Jesus, showing that we have experienced his grace. But baptism also is a way we glorify God. Because in this event, which is about to be played out before you, God's salvation is shown. It is done in Jesus' name, the washing, the new life, the forgiveness. All this is because of what Jesus did, dying on the cross, raising from the dead, and through the proclamation of the gospel. So that now as people hear and believe, they too can have their sins forgiven. And so in baptism, we are declaring this in a visual way, and it all points to God's glory. It glorifies and honors him for the great thing he has done. Now maybe you weren't aware that God did this great thing for you, but he has. And there is forgiveness for all who will believe. You may be a person who's maybe heard, maybe haven't heard much, thinking about it, but I would encourage you to believe in Jesus, to put your faith and trust, even if you don't have a full understanding. And I say that because when I became a Christian, I had no idea what was going on. I have to admit that. But God was working in my spirit and calling me, and I could not deny that his voice was speaking to me. And so I responded to the invitation to receive Christ, and that began a great transformation in my life. And at the time, I wasn't looking for God. I didn't want God in my life or anything. But just by reaching out to him and inviting Christ into my life, this wonderful chain of events began, and I was saved. But I didn't understand any of it. It was only afterwards, when I began to read the Bible as a Christian, that I began to see what had happened and these marvelous things that God had done for me and still had in store for me in this life and for all eternity. And so we do glorify God when we are baptized, and when we have baptisms, we witness them. It all points to the Lord. It's a powerful witness of his power and might and grace and mercy that honors him. And so I would encourage you finally not to think about baptism as not being so much about you, but being more so about the Lord. This is what the Lord wants if you're in that place to be baptized. This is what honors him, and this is what I'm going to do. And so today we have a couple of young people who are coming to be baptized. And they are going to come on up right now. Okay?